Well, I'm going to ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Look at chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9. We will be looking at several passages this morning, so hopefully your thumb is a little limbered. If not, then I would encourage you to work it out just a little bit as we get going here. We will read to begin Isaiah 9, beginning at verse 1, and we will read down to verse 7. These are very familiar words, or they should be, at this time of the year. And so we will consider Isaiah 9, beginning at verse 1. If you're able, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read the Holy Word of God together. Isaiah 9, beginning at verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray again now. Our Father, again we come asking for eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to rejoice in the truth. There are probably many, if not most of us this morning, who are battling anxiety, concern, frustrations, fears. And we need to be filled with your Spirit to draw away from those things of earth that seek to cloud our minds and to conceal our minds being fixed upon you and your glory. So for the next few minutes, may we be again enraptured with a vision of who you are. May our hearts be renewed in love and zeal for you. May we repent where that is needed. May we be refreshed where that is needed. You know where each of us is individually, where this church is corporately. And what we need is grace. We need mercy. We need you, Lord, to help us and to do that in us which we cannot do. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Every Christmas, our thoughts turn to details surrounding the birth of Jesus, and they should. We read the same stories. We look at the Gospels, as I read a moment ago, the details from Matthew's account, the details from Luke. We think about the familiar shepherds that we read about in Luke's Gospel. We think about the Magi, as we read about this morning. We think about there being no room in the inn. All of these truths we read about, we become very familiar. And if we're not careful, we can become kind of hardened to them. We become callous. We say, yes, we've heard all of that. Now, sometimes what we need to do is sort of step back. And instead of focusing on the same passages every Sunday or every few weeks, to look at these truths from a different angle. to stand back and to focus on one thing that has to do with Jesus coming to this earth and taking on flesh. The theological term we call that is the incarnation. God is incarnated in flesh. And so that's what I want us to do this morning. As we read about a moment ago in Matthew, we saw in Matthew Jesus' birth was prophesied. And the angel told Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Now, common sense was telling Joseph, she's been with another man. And he was betrothed to her. That was an act of infidelity and unfaithfulness to the normal thinking person. So the angel appears to Joseph and says, she's not been with another man. Don't you be afraid to take her. She's going to bear a son. His name is to be Jesus, which means God saves, Yeshua, because He is going to save His people from their sins. And His name is going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. We read that as well. We read about all of these glorious promises concerning Jesus in the prophets. We read Micah 5:2 a moment ago. It was referenced. And beloved, as we know from 2 Corinthians, all the promises of God find their yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every promise that God has given to us ultimately comes to us because of Jesus. And what I want us to do this morning, what I want you to do is I want you to listen as I preach to myself. Because I've needed this. And more than likely you may be needing some of these same truths preached to you. Now in this text, and there's a lot here in Isaiah 9, I want us to really just focus on one aspect. And that simply is the sovereign rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. He is every bit equal with the Father and the Spirit in His deity, in His power, in His rule, in His attributes. What we see in this text is a glorious foreshadowing of the kingdom of God. And I'd imagine if you're like I am from years ago, most Christians probably affirm the kingdom of God, but like I did, many Christians believe that the kingdom of God is something that still lies out in front of us. It is something that is still future for us. We talk about the kingdom one day is going to come. Beloved, that is just not accurate. The kingdom is already inaugurated. It will be coming in a visible fullness in time, yes. But right now, Jesus is at the right hand of God. He is seated in power. He is the sovereign ruler of all the universe. That's what we've got to come to grips with, not with, what have I always been told? What have I always thought? What have I always heard? What have I read by brother so-and-so or doctor so-and-so? I used to be good at repeating those things. Well, this commentary says this, and this person says this. But it wasn't until I was challenged on many of these things, I began by God's grace to go back to Scripture. And once I did this, I began to see clearly Jesus rules and reigns now. It is not something we just look forward one of these days. Jesus is on the throne right now. And what that should do for us is give us confidence. It should give us joy. It should give us peace. You and I should embrace this and thank the Lord that this is absolutely true right now. And so as we look at this text, I want us to be considering this thing this morning that Jesus is a righteous ruler. And because He is righteous and He is the ruler of creation, you and I can and should bear the fruit of the redeemed, a confidence, a peace, a joy. Something I've been struggling with, patience. Hope that there's nothing in this creation that can take place without the divine decree and permission of God Almighty. Nothing in this universe happens outside of God's sovereign will. And so that should give you and me confidence.
It should restore for us joy. And if you're like I am these last few weeks, I focus on the negative. I've been struggling with what I can see, what I'm experiencing. And no matter how many times I've shared this with you, I preach to myself, I have a problem with listening to myself. And what we need to do is to go back to the Word of God and have our minds renewed with truth, so that when we come up against those things in the future that are struggles for us or test us, we can rejoice that God is in control of it all. As we come to this text, we can't just kick off at chapter 9. We've got to take just a moment to look back at Isaiah 8. Okay, we're not going to completely exhaust this, but let's just look at it a moment. Here in Isaiah 8, there is the warning of coming judgment against those 10 northern tribes. Here in Isaiah's day, the kingdom is split, and there is coming judgment against the 10 northern tribes. Now, Isaiah was called to sound the warning that judgment was coming against the 10 northern tribes. And so that's what he begins to do. Then now they were like many in our day. They didn't want to hear the truth. They didn't want to hear judgment's coming. They looked at themselves and said, wait a minute, we're God's people. Surely God wouldn't judge us. But they were wicked. They had turned against God. They had committed idolatry. And so here Isaiah is prophesying that there is coming a judgment. And he says, this is how you're going to know them. If they reject what you say, know that they don't have light within them. If they won't listen to your word, then you know they are not of the light. Look at 8:20 just a moment. Look at verse 19. Okay? And when they say to you, now this is God talking to Isaiah, and he's telling Isaiah, there are going to be ones that are going to come to you when you're prophesying, and they're going to say, don't tell us the word of the Lord. They are going to say, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter. Should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. That's how you can tell someone who is of God and someone who is not. Do they embrace the word or do they reject the word? That's what God tells Isaiah. He said, if they won't listen, know that they're not my people. And don't you let them deter you. And God says, in spite of this coming judgment, there's going to be a day of restoration. There's going to be a day of restoration. Yes, judgment was going to flood into the land and ultimately was going to get the tribes of Judah. But God promises there's going to be a coming restoration. I love verse 1 of chapter 9. Look at that first word. Hopefully in your translation it says, but. That's the word of contrast. Chapter 8 is a darker chapter, and chapter 9, but there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. God is going to take away the contempt. There's going to be a light that is going to come to these people in darkness, verse 2. And then he talks about verse 6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. There's going to be a child that is going to be born, and you and I know from the New Testament references, this is talking about Jesus. The victory of the oppressor is going to come to an end. God is going to give victory to His people. It's going to come through this child. Now, there's a lot of things this says about this child, right? It talks about the government being on His shoulder, verse 6. His name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There's a lot here. We will not exhaust it. But what I do want us to consider is just a little bit here. Notice what it says there at verse 6. Unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. Notice the next clause. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Look down at verse 7. Of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is talking about this coming government. It is going to come through the child. It will be on His shoulders. He will uphold it. He will direct it. It will grow. It will increase perpetually. It is going to be a government that is just. It is a government that is right. It will never be overthrown. It will not be forsaken. It will not fall victim. It is going to come from the throne of David over the kingdom. In other words, this child will be the king. And this kingdom that is through this child is going to grow. It is going to be established. And it doesn't say it's going to grow so far and then it's going to stall. Because the people just won't allow it. They won't make Him Lord. They're going to reject Him. That's not what it says. It says there will be no end of the throne and over the kingdom. There's going to be no end of the increase. Why? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Do you understand what that's saying? No matter what our country looks like right now, no matter what the West looks like right now, and it doesn't always look very promising on the surface, the kingdom of God will not be thwarted by anything mortal man can do. God is the Creator. We're but mere creatures. We cannot sustain our lives. We cannot direct our lives. We cannot tell the beginning from the end. But, beloved, we have the sovereign, eternal, omnipotent God who has said, I will establish My kingdom through this child, and it will have no end. It will grow and increase exponentially. And that's where our hope must be. Now, we could look at a lot of these truths in several passages, and we don't have time to look at them all. But I do want to look at some. Okay? I do want to look at some. Look with me here at Psalm 110. Yes, we're going to look at several passages. Psalm 110. Now, this is a very important psalm to read because this psalm is the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. We've looked at it before, but we need to look at it again. Psalm 110, we're just going to read four verses. Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we don't have time to develop this fully, but if the kingdom is yet to come, as many people believe, that the Lord's going to come back and then going to establish the kingdom for a literal 1,000 years, you do understand when that happens, according to the theology of these people, they're not going to be the enemies. He's not going to have enemies at that point. He's going to be ruling. Now, they believe there's going to be an uprising at the end of the 1,000 years. But during that 1,000 years, they're not going to be enemies. But what does this say? Sit at my right hand in the place of power until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. This isn't something we're looking forward to, beloved. This is a present reality right now. Christ is on the throne. Look with me at Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Look at verse 41, Matthew 22, 41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying," now look at this verse, "the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your foot, until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. You see, even Jesus right there is saying, y'all are rejecting, well, he didn't say y'all. He says, you're rejecting me. But don't you understand all of the prophecies point to me? He understood this. Now, we read earlier out of Hebrews, but I want you to look back at Hebrews again. We're just going to read a couple of the verses there in Hebrews 1. Look at Hebrews 1 with me. In Hebrews 1, it's talking about the glory of Christ in the first four verses. And then it begins to contrast Christ's glory compared with that of angels. And he's showing here that Jesus cannot even be compared to the angels. The angels are creatures. Jesus is the Creator. Notice with me here at verse 8. "But of the Son," he says, "your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom." Look over at verse 13. "And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet?" Again, that's a reference to Psalm 110. All of these texts are saying this is present now. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. You can see that at verse 3 of Hebrews 1. "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Beloved, it's a present rule now. Look with me back at Matthew 28. Matthew 28. And this is a passage we looked at several weeks ago down in the fellowship hall one Sunday evening in a devotional time. But let's look at it again. Let's not forget, this is such a familiar passage, and we tend to focus on one aspect rather than all of it. Look with me, beginning at verse 18. This is the very end of Matthew's gospel. Notice it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He doesn't say, "One of these days, guys, when I come back, I'm going to get all the authority. You just have to keep praying. You have to just keep plugging along." He says, "Right now, all authority is mine. It has been given to me. Not only in heaven, but on earth." Then he says, "Go, what? Therefore." Because I have all authority, you now have authority in the commission. You go and carry out the gospel. You are to make disciples, you are to baptize, and do all of these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Teach everyone to observe all I've commanded, and I will be with you always to the end of the age. Because all authority is presently mine, not only in heaven, but on earth. Look with me at Acts 2. Acts 2. The day of Pentecost. Acts 2. Peter has been preaching this sermon. This is the same Peter who was scared of a servant girl, but in the power of the Spirit he has preached such a powerful sermon. And for time's sake, begin at verse 25. Peter says, "For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. For He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For You will not abandon my soul to Hades or let Your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with Your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not descend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, have you seen that already this morning? Psalm 110. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He doesn't say one of these days he's going to make him Lord in Christ. What does he say? He's already there. He's already at the right hand of the Father. He already is reigning. Look at Acts 13. Acts 13. Acts 13. We have just a few passages left. I promise I'm on a downhill slide. Acts 13, verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No. But behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they had found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, He has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Again, these are references to messianic psalms, psalms that show Jesus as Lord. For time's sake, we won't look at Colossians 1 or Ephesians 1. I just want to look at two more passages. Look back to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. And then we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll work toward a close. Psalm 8. Psalm 8. It's a short psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to steal the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You know, ultimately, this is fulfilled for us in the person of the Lord Jesus, who restored the glory of humanity that we lost in the Garden of Eden when we fell. We have dominion through the Lord Jesus Christ. It says it there, all the dominion. One more passage, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Look with me, beginning at verse 19. 1 Corinthians 15, 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Now what is that a reference to? Psalm 110. He must reign until all the enemies have been put under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under his feet, that God may be all in all. So what does this have to do with anything? Beloved, let me ask you. Is he king right now? Is He sovereign right now? Is there anything in your life? Is there anything that has come in your life that has been outside His sovereign right and rule? Has anything entered? Any loss? Any hurt? Any pain? Any adversity? Any difficulty that has come in and He didn't want it there? No. Has every joy that has come in your life been a gift of grace? Yes. And we have no problem accepting the joys and the blessings and the things we love. But we all struggle and we strain and we find ourselves in turmoil when we have the hurts, when we have the questions, when we have the pains, when we have the adversities, when we have the difficulties. And I can tell you this because I've been there. And it's easy to say, yes, God is sovereign. Amen, Brother Ken. But beloved, when we're scraping the bottom, why don't we stop and consider this? Why don't we stop and say, you know, God has directed this in my life for a reason. God is still ruling this. And if He wants to, He can take it away with the blink of an eye. But He's chosen not to. Why not? Maybe I have lessons to learn. Maybe you have lessons to learn. Maybe there are things in this life we need to die to. Maybe there are those things in our own lives, our desires, our comforts, our wants, our wishes, our time frames, our timetables, that He wants to crush and crucify because those things don't glory Him, they give glory to us. If we're not careful, we can allow our excelling and our abilities and everything working out according to what we want. And then we begin to say, well, I did it. I kind of pushed harder and I was a little smarter and I did this. What we need to do is we need to be laid low in the dust. And you know how God lays us low in the dust? To show us that we don't have the power to sustain life. We don't have the power to create circumstances. We don't have the power to dictate circumstances. It's when we are the most helpless and the weakest, we come to grips with the fact that He is in control. And if we don't understand right now that the Bible clearly says He is on the throne now, then we're going to begin to try to want to rebuke demons and cast out devils and all of that, and that's a waste of time. Nowhere in Scripture does it say rebuke demons. We have historical recordings where they did it in days gone by, but we're never told rebuke that demon, cast out that demon. We're never told to do that. But what we are told to do is submit ourselves to God and resist the devil. To trust God. To obey God. Why? Because He has all power right now. So what we need to do is we need to be mindful, because I know right now there's some of you that are hurting. The holidays aren't always a fun time. It's not always a joyful time. Some of us are struggling physically. Some of us are scared about the next few weeks. Some of us have had a rough year. Some of us may have a hard year next year. But one truth that must sustain us is that Jesus is Lord over it all. And nothing can change that. Nothing. Are you assured of that? Is that your joy? Is that your confidence? Is that your peace? If not, I pray that today it would be. Let's pray together now. Our Father, we thank You.